If you will, turn to Romans and the 5th chapter and the 12th verse. We'll continue looking at that. We've looked at a couple of elements in that one particular verse. It's talking about death in Adam and then life in Christ. We're talking about Adam. Now it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin. We dealt with that the last few weeks. Today we'll look and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Again, reiterating the total depravity of man, a basic biblical doctrine. Again, it's not understood as much as it should be. If they did, they would understand the way of salvation a lot clearer. They'd realize that it's all of God. Not any of them. And as Paul goes through here, he's painstakingly making these points so that these Roman brethren would understand what total depravity was. He's already described what it looks like in the 3rd chapter when he begins describing the outward manifestations of it. And now he's talking about the theological side of it, how it took place, why it took place, and why it had to take place like it did. And so he explains all these things so that they'd have the knowledge of the Scriptures. And just as they would have knowledge of the Scriptures, we would read it this morning, and we would trust and pray that we would have that same knowledge. That's the beauty of the Word of God. It's pertinent and relevant. From now until Jesus comes. A lot of people say it's an old, outdated book. It's all right to read it. Get a warm, fuzzy feeling when you read it. They don't know what they're talking about. No, sir. I'm thankful for the feelings that I do get when I do read it. When I think about what I am and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me, I rejoice in that. This is a book to tell us how to live our lives to glorify God. And that's our main focus. That's what mankind was put on the earth to do, is to glorify God. Sin interrupted that. God sent his only begotten Son that it might be ratified through being born again. Those who were born again now have the opportunity to live their lives in holiness and live it to the glory of God to bring him honor and glory. But they couldn't do it while they were dead in sin, and that's what the Apostle Paul is wanting us to understand. Man just doesn't just up and start worshiping God one day because he decided that would be a good thing to do. Doesn't have that power. That power doesn't belong to him. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that out as we go through this particular passage of Scripture. Death spread to all men because all sinned. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. The third element of Paul's argument is that death was transmitted to all men without exception. No human being has ever escaped death. Enoch and Elijah, who escaped physical and eternal death, nevertheless were spiritually dead before they trusted in the Lord. So they escaped two, but they didn't escape the third one. It had to be ratified, it had to be fixed, it had to be taken care of the same way that we're saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through belief in him, through repentance and faith in God. Even Jesus died not because of his own sin, but because of the world's sin that he vicariously or by substitution took upon himself. Now I've heard some say that Jesus became a sinner when he was on the cross of Calvary. If that's the case, we're like the Jews. We're still looking for Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Jesus did not become a sinner, but he did take sin in and upon himself. There's a whole big difference in that. He was the sin bearer. And so he took it upon himself, not because he was a sinner, not because he was guilty of anything, but because we're guilty and we're deserving of God's wrath. But Jesus freely took it upon himself and saved his people from their sins. And he did that, and he's still doing that today, and he'll do that until he comes when God decides he's had enough of this old sinful world. So we have to understand that he didn't become a sinner, but that he just took sin upon himself. He had the power over it. Had he not, sin would have killed him. It would have put him in death. And we know that Christ had victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. We read that in the Word of God. So we understand that clearly. If we don't understand that, we have no hope at all. I might as well fold the book up and we'd go home and do what you want to. He said, when he took sin upon himself, he also took upon himself sin's penalty, and that was death. That was separation from God. We remember on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They say that his physical pain was the most painful. Some would indicate that, but I say otherwise. I believe when he felt that time of separation from his Father was the most painful in his life. He'd never been separated from his Father. And I don't understand exactly how that can be, but I know it had to be because he had to become a sin sacrifice that God accepted. And so being that, God doesn't look upon sin. And we see that when we see darkness came upon the face of the earth. That's a shadow of that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me is the most painful thing that Christ ever endured. But he did that for you and me. He didn't do that because of something he did. He did it because he loved us and saved us from our sins. Sinned in this regard translates indicating that at one point in time all men sinned. That, of course, was the time that Adam first sinned. His sin became mankind's sin because all mankind were in his loins. We're all the children of Adam and Eve. There wasn't anybody else that we came from. Again, a fundamental doctrine, a fundamental point that we learn in Genesis. We learn all about him, or a good bit about Adam and Eve. And we see where sin conceived. And so we realize that God created all things. He raised Adam. He created him out of the dust of the earth. And Eve was taken from a rib out of Adam's side. And that's the human race. That's where we came from. There's no other sign, no other indication that it was done any other way or another way besides that. And so we must settle the issue that we all are cousins, you know. Our mayor says, hey, cuz, every time he sees you, and he's not far wrong. We're cousins, really, when you look at it. We're the descendants of Adam and Eve. Has to be that way. And being the descendants of Adam and Eve, we inherited their shortcomings. They sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And so now we find ourselves in the same fix as they found themselves in. We need to be redeemed from that sin if we're going to be able to glorify God and go to heaven when we die. So we have the same difficulty that they had. His sin became mankind's sin because all mankind were in his loins. Men have learned to identify certain physical and mental characteristics in human genes, but we will never discover a way to identify the spiritual depravity that has been transmitted from generation to generation throughout man's history. It's a spiritual thing. They won't be able to find a gene like that. We know of that legacy only through the revelation of God's Word. That's why God's Word is so important. We can't live without God's Word. That's what we feed on. That's how we grow. We'll dismiss in a little while and we'll go somewhere and we'll eat a little bite because we have to have that for our human bodies to live. We can't go 2 or 3 weeks without eating. We'll die. Right. You know, And so we need that for these physical bodies to grow. If we're going to grow spiritually, we need to be feeding on the Word of God. And we must do this if we're going to know how to avoid sin, how to worship God, how to overcome strongholds that we each have in our lives. We each have a particular tendency that's sinful that we have a leaning towards, and so we need to get in the Word of God and know how to tear that down. It takes a lot of work when you have a stronghold. That's called a stronghold, or some tendencies that we have that we had when we were sinners that were real strong in our nature, and so we still probably struggle with them. Sometimes we finally get over that, but we find out and uncover if we go deeper in the Word of God that there's more sin that needs to be dealt with. We find out really the deeper we go how much of a sinner we were apart from Christ. We know of the legacy only through the revelation of God's Word. No other place. You don't get it between these pages. Genesis through Revelation. Anybody else comes telling you they've got a new revelation outside of the Bible, you better run for your lives or tell him to hush or pray for him or whatever you're going to do, because that's a false prophet. Now, there's no new revelation. If we want to say that we had a new revelation from God, it's because we've read the Word of God and God has revealed something that we didn't know formerly that's new to us. We might call that a new revelation, but there's nothing new about it because it's been in the Word of God the whole time. It may be new to us, but we have to watch our terminology and what we say, especially in today's culture. So it's important that we read the Word of God, that we understand it, and then that we not only understand it, though when we understand it, we begin to apply it in our lives. That roots sin out, roots holiness in. And so we become Christ-like in all that we do. Paul does not attempt to make his explanation wholly understandable to his readers, and he himself did not claim to have full comprehension of the significance of what the Lord had revealed to and through him. He didn't understand it all. You remember what he said? I keep pressing. I keep pressing on. He said, don't look at me as though I've reached a certain plateau that I know it all, because I'm still learning. He didn't understand, as blessed as he was to write these letters, the most of the New Testament, the insight that he had into the Lord Jesus Christ, him being taught for what was it, 3 years on the backside of nowhere. Even in all that, there are many things that Paul didn't understand, but he believed them by faith. He believed them to be true because they were in the Word of God, the Word of God that he was actually writing, and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to him. He simply declared that Adam's sin was transmitted to all his posterity because that truth was revealed to him by God. And as it's revealed to him by God, we see it revealed to us by God's Word. And we're able to read that and read so much about depravity that we can't help if we're reading with spiritual eyes and the understanding that we want God to purge out anything false in us, seal everything that's true. If we approach the Scriptures in that way and not with our bent, then that's what we're going to end up learning. We're going to understand that particular doctrine. And it's necessary. That's the reason I think it's emphasized so many times in the Word of God. Lest we forget. Natural human depravity is not the result, but the cause of man's sinful acts. You sin because you're depraved. An infant does not have to be taught to disobey or be selfish. It is born that way. A young child does not have to be taught to lie or steal. Those are natural to his fallen nature, and he will express them as a matter of course unless prevented. I wonder what he's talking about, unless prevented there, I guess. Giving them a good pat on the place that he said to pat them at. David says this about it. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, David confessed, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, he was not born out of wedlock. He had a mother and father. And so she had to be talking. He had to be talking about something else. And what he was talking about was total depravity, that inherited nature. When he says, and in sin, my mother conceived me. She couldn't have done it in any other way. She that was just a natural way. That condition was not unique to David. And in another psalm, he testified that the wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. So our starting place is the first breath we take until the very last. We're sinful, we're depraved. Even being born again, there's that residue of sin that's still going to be upon us until that time when God comes and reunites us and gives us a new body. And so even in our perfect, the most perfect way that we could worship Him in holiness, according to the Word of God, is still sprinkled with sin. But God ignores that in the sense that He looks and sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covering our sin and our sinfulness. Eliphaz asked Job, what is man that he should be pure? Or who is he born of a woman that he should be righteous? He understood depravity. Every man who is not spiritually reborn through Christ is a child of Satan. Jesus said in John 3:3, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so he even himself was saying, you're born once, but you're dead in sin. Now you need to be born again. You need to have a new birth. You need to be born from above is the way the Greek would put it before, so we might understand it's coming down from heaven. It's nothing of the earth that would make us be born again. Jesus told unbelieving Jewish leaders, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies, according to John 8:44. Anytime Satan comes tempting you, just remember that he's a liar. Right. He's trying to get your mind off the Word of God. He's trying to get your focus on sin and on him and what you don't have and all these wonderful things of the world that will perish with the using. As you get older, you find out that the things you thought were so important don't mean a thing to you. But the things of God are precious and sweet and dear. And they get closer. As already noted, although Eve disobeyed God's first command, Adam was more accountable for his disobedience because it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression, 1 Timothy 2:14. Adam had no excuse at all. When I first read that, I said, wait a minute, that sounds funny. Adam had no excuse at all. Without being deceived and fully aware of what he was doing, he deliberately disobeyed God. I'd never seen it in that light. I'd only seen it in the light where Eve offered the food, the fruit that she had partook of because she transgressed. But the law was given to the man, you remember. So you have to remember that. And so he just took it. He just slapped it out of her hand and said, shame on you. He's supposed to be taking care of her. She was the weaker vessel. He was supposed to be, head over her, keeping her safe. And he, left his guard post for whatever reason, submitted to her. The scripture said he was beguiled by her. Well, that beguiling was because she was beguiled by who? Satan. And so he ate, and when they ate, both their eyes were open. The difference was Adam didn't have an excuse. He did it without being deceived and fully aware of what he was doing. He had been the one that God said, "Thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." That was the command, the one and only command that God gave. All the rest of the world was their domain. They had it. And the only thing God said, stay out of the garden. That's the first thing it did, it seemed like. Well, I guess it was the first thing it did. It was a little while before they went in there because they walked and talked with God. He communed with them. He came down from heaven and somehow or another, I don't know exactly how it was, we can't see God. Anybody that looks upon God will die. But he communed with them and they talked with them. They were naked and unashamed. They named the animals. All these things took place before the transgression happened. So anyway, Adam did it knowingly, and that was the consequence of it, that he died, and because he died, that death was passed upon us, that death of spirituality, of being a dead spirit, and a physical death also was passed upon us. Some object to the idea that they sinned in Adam, arguing that they not only were not there, but did not even exist when he sinned. But by the same token, we were not physically at the crucifixion when Christ died. Someone was talking about that one time, said, wouldn't that be been a wonderful thing to have been there at the time of Christ walking upon the face of the earth and in the time of his crucifixion? I said, I hope I was there. I hope I was there. And I hope each of you were there. Because if you weren't, you'd never be saved. Because the elect were in Christ and he died for them on the cross of Calvary. The fallacy of human reasoning is seen by this. By the same token, we were not physically at the crucifixion when Christ died, but as believers, we willingly accept the truth that by faith we died with him. Why do we do that? Because the Word of God tells us plainly that we died with him, if indeed we're born again. If the principle were not true that all sinned in Adam, it would be impossible to make the point that all can be made righteous in Christ. Now we begin to see how important that is to understand what happened to us in Adam. Because what happened to us in Adam is going to affect what happens to us in Christ. And he's going to spend the rest of this chapter as we get into it in the next week or so explaining that. It sounds very complicated as we begin to get into it, but if we understand electing grace, and hopefully we will, if we don't understand it now, by the end of that we will, we'll see that. All in Adam died, all in Christ are made alive. That's what it says. But we know that not every man, woman, and child is going to be made alive in Christ. We know there's a place called hell, that it's populated, that many are going to go there. Few that are in Christ Jesus, the few being the stars of the sky and the sand of the seas, we can't even count them. But in comparison, there'll be more that go to hell than go to heaven, according to the Word of God. And so we need to understand what that means. If we all died in Adam, we've been all made alive in Christ, that can't be all every man, woman, and child. It has to be something else. And that's where election comes in, where we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that begins to be applied as we go through that reading. But we're still talking about our depravity right now. Some of the excuses that people use about this and some of the whiny things they say. If the principle were not true that all sinned in Adam, it would be impossible to make the point that all can be made righteous in Christ. That is the truth that Paul makes explicit later in this letter in verses 15 through 19, as I said we get into later. And in his first letter to Corinth, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, 1 Corinthians 15:22. Others argue that it is not fair to be born guilty of Adam's sin. It's not fair. They want what's fair. I don't want what's just and fair. No, if I got what was just and fair, I'd be condemned to hell forever and ever, and so would every one of you. That's what's just and fair.
Right.
But God is greater than being just and fair. He's graceful. He's got compassion. And He's shown that in sending His Son to die for our sins and take our place on Calvary's cross. Others argue that it's not fair to be born guilty of Adam's sin. We did not ask to be born, they argue, nor did our parents or are their parents or grandparents before them. But neither was it fair that the sinless Son of God suffered the penalty of sin on behalf of all mankind. He didn't do anything wrong. Why should He have suffered what we should have suffered? You see the reasoning now in the Word of God. If God were only fair, Adam and Eve would have been destroyed immediately for their disobedience, and that would have been the end of the human race. The moment they sinned, that would have been it. And there would have been nothing left, because there would have been nothing to come from. But God had a better plan than that. According to His good pleasure, His plan is even being worked out today. It is only because God is gracious and forgiving, and not merely just, that men can be saved. The magnitude of Paul's analogy is mind-boggling, and its significance cannot be fully comprehended, but only accepted by faith. As we believe and trust in God's Word, as we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is indeed the Savior of our souls, the one and only. There is no other. There's no other way. Religion today would say there's many ways. The Bible says there's only one way, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He even describes Himself as a door, showing that that's a doorway, the only way. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And so we understand that Jesus is all of these things, and we're needful of all of the things that He is. So in Him, the Bible says in Colossians that we are complete in Him. We began to realize that when we realize what that means when Jesus is saying all these things or telling us all the different names that He has. It means something to us. When He says He's the way, He's the only way. He's on the straight and narrow way. He's the way that we follow, because He was tempted with every temptation known unto man. Those 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, He was successful. Why? Because He said, as it is written, or it is written, the Word of God. Why? He gives us the Word of God that we too can overcome any sin in our lives. And because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's holy and because He was sinless. And He became the sin sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God. Now we that are born again have placed our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are able to serve God in gladness and holiness, to serve Him at any time, day or night, to read His Word at any time we want to, and to hear it and to understand it, as the Holy Spirit's promise is, that He will guide us in the way of all truth. If you don't understand something about Scripture, you simply pray, Holy Spirit, You promised that You would guide us in the way of all truth, and you will soon find the truth about those Scriptures. God has blessed us as His people. There's others that are waiting. Trust and pray, and under the burden, and God is dealing in their hearts, and they're hearing the gospel message that says, you're a sinner, but there's hope. I sent My Son to the world to die for your sins. And His name's the Lord Jesus Christ. Place your trust and faith in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
God bless us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.